more about that spirit here in just a little bit. Let us turn back to our text in 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This will be the third and the final message on the wisdom of God. And today we see that Christ is made unto us wisdom, even redemption. We have seen many, many times that God has redeemed us, spirit, soul, and body. But as we have seen in these messages, Christ is made unto us righteousness, that especially speaks of the spirit. And then, of course, we had last week the sanctification of the soul, where we are set apart in our emotions, in our desires. And we find out that the statement is mentioned a number of places throughout the scripture, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then we come today to redemption, which is a beautiful reference to the emphasis is upon the body. I want to notice the order of these because it is very important. Righteousness, speaking of the spirit, that is where such redemption begins. That is where wisdom begins, as we have noted. Then, of course, that passed on to that the spirit being the place of knowledge. Then, of course, the soul, our affections, and so this knowledge indeed passed on. And then today, I want to notice that God would have Christ revealed or manifested in our body. And so Christ is made unto us redemption in that he is to be set forth in outward acts of this mortal body. James agrees with this. We have been studying that on Wednesday evening, and as we have found the theme of that book, James wants to show that our works are the outward proof of the inward Christ. He says it this way, show me thy faith without thy works, I'll show you my faith by my works. And so faith is to be demonstrated in a very practical way through the members of this physical body. We note also Revelation 19, we speak of the bride of Christ. That doesn't just automatically happen. Just because a person goes a certain place or does certain things, that does not mean they're automatically the bride of Christ. Men must qualify for that place. And we find one place that exercises that and emphasizes that. In Revelation 19, the marriage of the Lamb is come. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Then we are told the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It means the righteous acts of the saints. God must see this righteousness which he has implanted within us at the new birth. He must see that outwardly in our bodies even today. The life of Christ is to be made manifest in this mortal body. Let us turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. We will go to verse 9. Paul says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It is imperative to separate these two spirits. As we find here, you're not in the spirit or in the flesh, but in the spirit, if the spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit. I know that there are many in our day which try to say that one is saved and filled at the same time, but that is not true. There is a distinction there. And so this is speaking of the fact that the Spirit is to dwell in us. And that is a very key word right there, because the Holy Ghost wants to come and indwell this body. But you will notice, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, is not the same. The Spirit of Christ refers to His own spirit, His own life. This is what the Holy Spirit implanted in our hearts, in our spirit, the day we were born again. The infilling of the Holy Ghost is separate. One good example of that, we know that the disciples were saved all the time that they walked with Jesus. They were not filled with the Holy Ghost until the day of Pentecost. That same pattern follows in the lives of people today. It is very important. It is imperative that God's people be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And notice what He can do. Verse 10 we read, if Christ be in you. Christ is in me. His Spirit is in me. Has been in me. Since the day I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was only 7 years old, that was the Spirit of Christ. I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost until I was 17 years old. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now I want to notice that there is a great change that comes on the scene here. We know our spirit was made alive the moment we accepted Christ. Paul says here, the body is dead because of sin, but he wants to change that. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, Jesus didn't raise Himself from the dead, the power of the Holy Ghost raised Him from the dead. That is the dynamic power and force and active agent of the Godhead. And so the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if He dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. God does not intend that the spirit should be saved and the body is dead because of sin. God doesn't want that to continue. God wants our bodies to be alive and well, to demonstrate and to manifest the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is made unto us redemption. That redemption, as we find here and as we will see later, is Christ being manifest in this mortal body. Now, before we go on, I want to look at this verse. The Spirit shall quicken your mortal bodies. There's a whole lot of territory covered in that little word quicken. It just simply means to give life or to make alive. We have known for years that He makes us alive with the healing of the body. There was a time when some people thought that the ultimate experience, the ultimate way of having this Spirit, the ultimate of God's provision, was healing for the body. That's important. That's real. We love that. We pray for that with people. We hear of those reports and have down through the ages. Divine healing is a great part of our redemption. God strengthens our bodies through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we're so weak sometimes we cannot even go on, that's the power of the Holy Ghost beyond our own. We are quickened by the Spirit. But I want to notice in these next couple of verses that Paul had something specific in mind when he wrote those words. Those words and the quickening certainly applies to the strength and healing of the body in these things. But notice verse 12, therefore, because Christ, or rather the Holy Spirit, indwells your body, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But notice this, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. the power of the Holy Ghost wants to put down, wants to mortify, wants to make to die the deeds, the fleshly deeds of this body. We well know that the body has been under control of that old Adamic nature from the time we were born into this world. But when we are born again, this body must now become under new management. And that is the management of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is what Paul is talking about. The Holy Ghost will actively, experimentally facilitate that to where that indeed the righteousness of Christ himself, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, is now manifested in this mortal body. This is what Paul is saying here. We put down or we mortify those deeds of the body, fleshly deeds of the body. But if you'll back up to chapter 6, we find this is just a part of the process. It doesn't just magically happen and you're filled with the Holy Ghost and automatically all you do is manifest the Spirit of Christ. It doesn't work that way. And every Christian must be made to understand that in his own life. Back up to chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. The likewise refers back to the previous verses where that God has said in no uncertain terms that we went down into death with Christ and we were raised up in newness of life with him. His death was our death. His resurrection was our resurrection. And so now he is telling us, likewise, you reckon you also. You need to reckon like God does. If God said this happened in my life, that's what I need to believe for my own self. This would, again, that which begins in the Spirit. Christ is made unto us righteousness. It begins in the Spirit. And so, as we read here, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That life comes through Christ. And then you will notice, let not sin, verse 12, let not sin therefore. Because of the truth that we see from verse 1 clear down here to verse 11, but therefore, because of all of that, death with Christ, resurrection with Christ, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It is one thing to claim the righteousness of Christ that has made us righteous for eternity. It is another to experience, to display, to manifest that same righteousness in this mortal body, in our members, in our day-to-day living before others, setting that example before them. And so don't yield your members in verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that is these members of the body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. We have spoken quite extensively over the past few years about God's doctrine of replacement. Here's another example of it. We found in chapter 8, mortify the deeds of the body. That's exactly what we should do, but God never leaves a void. God wants to get rid of all of those old desires that came out in the flesh. He wants to get rid of all of those characteristics of sin and unrighteousness that are manifest in the body. But God doesn't leave a void. God replaces those with the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the very righteous acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that righteousness we have seen over and over again. There's only one righteousness God accepts in this world. That's the righteousness of Christ. You can have your humanitarian displays. You can have all sorts of ways that men would try to give and to minister unto others, all well and good, so to speak. But unless those things are motivated by the divine life of Christ, they are worthless in God's sight. And we are trying to impress God. We are wanting to please Him. And it is so very important that we accomplish exactly that. And so we find that we are indeed to manifest the very righteousness in Christ through the deeds of this body. Christ is made unto us redemption. Keep in mind, He's made unto us wisdom, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And one display of that, the last display, is righteousness. Made. It implies a process. And I want to go into a little bit more of that process as we go on. Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, verse that many have committed to memory and committed to their lives over the years. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He means living in this mortal body. As he says, the life which I now live in the flesh. It means in this mortal body of clay today, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is the pattern for displaying this life. We'll not turn there, but you can put it down for reference. Hebrews 10:5 says it this way. Wherefore, when he, that is Jesus, Paul quoting from the Old Testament here, when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God has prepared a body for us for exactly the same reason, in order to display the life of the Lord Jesus. Romans 12:1 says it this way. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the grace of God, this must be done. And only by the divine grace is it going to be accomplished. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present. That expresses willingness. God nor anyone else is going to come down and to demand such a thing. This must be our choice. We must choose to present this body, as we read here, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why would it be our reasonable service? Because he bought us with a price, even with the precious blood of Jesus. It is reasonable that we should submit it and present it back unto him, indeed, for the sacrifice that he might choose. And so we continue here in Romans 12. It is your reasonable service. Then he says, be not conformed to this world. That's the same exhortation. That's the same ability that the power of the Holy Ghost gives us there in Romans 8 when we make to die these lusts of the flesh which operate in the body. And so as we read here, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I point out again, any change in us must come first through the Spirit with the revelation of truth, passed on down to the desires and the longings of the soul, and finally displayed outwardly in the redemption of the body. And then he says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This tells us that this process is not completed all in one operation. I am persuaded it takes a lifetime to come to the place, to walk through the steps, the good, the acceptable, finally the perfect or the finished will of God in our lives. As long as we are in this world, we should be ready to accept change that God would make in our lives. And so we prove all of those things. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, for somewhat of a summation of these things. Paul beautifully brings them together in this chapter. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure. The treasure is the life of Christ. That is that invaluable treasure that God gave to us the moment we accepted Christ as our Savior. We have this treasure, but you will notice, in earthen vessels, in the body, as we see here. And God did it that way, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I think many of the things that we go through in our lives today are designed to show us that it must be the power of God and not my own. We may think we have learned that lesson at times, but we may not have really learned it to the fullest extent that God intends. And so God put this treasure in earthen vessels that we might ultimately learn completely and entirely throughout our whole being that the power is of God and not of us. And thus we come to verse 8. We are troubled on every side. We're distressed. We're perplexed. Not in despair. We're persecuted. We're not forsaken. We're cast down. But we're not destroyed. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body. All of these things that he has mentioned in these previous verses are experiences in the body. They are very real. They are painful many times, but we know that they are there. It is experiences in the body as we live them right now in our daily lives. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But notice the reason, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Christ is made unto us redemption. Christ is made the very life of our existence in this present body, this present mortal body of which we speak. You will notice in verse 11, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, again, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Death works in us, but life in you. As we give our lives, God uses that to impart, that is, his life in whatever he needed to do in order to give out the gospel. The result of that was life in these Corinthians. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. It starts with the believing, and then it is translated into actual deeds, indeed, in our body. So important that we understand those things. How to gain victory over sin in our lives. Replace those things literally with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's way of making Christ redemption in these mortal bodies. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians 15. The redemption of the body includes glorifying it. I spoke to someone some years ago, and of course they were born again, filled with the Spirit, minister of the gospel. But this particular person believed that, and I've heard this statement a number of times, I'm just ready to step out of this body into a glorified body. I want to emphasize on us, it's the same body. We are not going to be given another body. It is this body that is going to be glorified. Now, the reason that person said that, they said this: I would hate to think that I had to spend eternity in this body. That's a dangerous statement to make. Because if we make that statement, it means I have not accepted the body that God gave me. That's dangerous. We absolutely must accept the body that God gave us as a gift from God. If there are things in your body, in my body, that we especially do not like, it would be a good idea just to give thanks specifically for it. Because God did it for a purpose. He had his reasons. Our day is filled with men who want to change and say this and that and this transgender foolishness and ungodliness that men are bringing forth. You know what that says? God made a mistake. Never. God has never made a mistake and never will. And so it is imperative, I'm talking about for our own individual life and victory, to accept what God has specifically given to us because he had a reason for doing it. We may not always understand, and we may not understand even while we're in this world as to why. There are some things I personally understand why, and I rejoice in the Lord for it, but it sure wasn't very pleasant at the time. But God had specific reasons for making us the way he did. We must rejoice. Now, I want to approach this from a different angle. Philippians 3:21 says it this way: God shall change our vile body. And that sometimes is the way we feel about our body, a vile body. It simply means a needy body, an imperfect body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, or his body of glory. This is what I want to notice. It is this body that goes through all of the things that we have mentioned, the persecutions and all of the pains and the difficulties, all of these things. While we are in this world, it is this body that carries around that precious treasure, the life of the Lord Jesus. Now I ask you, should that body not be rewarded? Should that body might not take on the very glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, no, I do not believe that once this life is over, God just discards this body, throws it away as though it never existed, and then comes up with a brand new thing that we never heard of. No, I am confident it is the same body that is going to be glorified. We have example of that. Jesus, the body that was glorified, is the same body that was crucified 3 days earlier. We'll not turn there, but Matthew 27:51 says this. You remember the story as Jesus was hanging on the cross and he cried with a loud voice? Then the scripture says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept, they slept in death. These bodies were sleeping in death, arose, came out of the graves after his resurrection. And it is stipulated after his resurrection because he must be the first fruit. Came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city, Jerusalem, and appeared unto me. What I am pointing out here, they were the same body. And so the same body that is laid in the grave is the body that is going to be raised up in newness of life. Back up to verse 42 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and we read this. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, that is this body, is sown in corruption. This body is raised in incorruption. This body is sown in dishonor. This body is raised in glory. This body is sown in weakness. This body is raised in power. This body is shown a natural body, but this body will be raised a spiritual body. And so it is rather interesting and wonderful here what we have to look forward to, that this body indeed is going to be glorified. God says on down here, let's go down to verse 51, because this is what we are waiting for. Verse 51, Paul says it this way. Behold, I show you a mystery. Keep in mind, this is a part of the great resurrection chapter. Being raised from the dead, Paul goes into great detail to show and to prove that Christ was raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, we too will be raised up in newness of life. But then he comes to this mystery. We shall not all sleep. It means we're not all going to die. This body is not, everybody is not going to succumb to death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. With all these changes that we read about there in verse 42 on down, all of these changes are going to be made in this mortal body. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, or the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal body right here must put on immortality. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to back up just a little bit because we read, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? That's why I say the redemption of the body is the last phase or stage of redemption. And that is my body. We can look forward to that being glorified in that day. And most assuredly, this same body will experience the redemption just exactly like the spirit and the soul. God has redeemed us, the entire being. Christ is responsible. Christ is made unto us redemption, even the glory of the body.